For years, doctors have been warning men that exploding with anger over trivial events like having someone pull out of you in front of you on a freeway, it was bad for your health, that it had the tendency to land men in the cardiac ward. We knew that. They knew from studies about men that shouting and screaming and slamming doors and throwing fry pans are not good for your health or for anybody else's health, for that matter. Men with short fuses have a significantly higher risk of heart attack. But not much was known about the perspective of anger in terms of women and their health, because traditionally women hide their anger. It's often socially unacceptable or quite dangerous for a woman to express anger overtly. But then Professor Sandra Thomas from the Tennessee University undertook a large-scale research project into women and their anger, and her discovery was no surprise, that anger is a problem for women when it's too frequent, when it is too intense, when it's too prolonged, but neither stuffing it, pushing it down, nor shouting it and getting it out is recommended. And that's a question. Well, then what do you do with your anger? If stuffing your anger is bad for you, and if shouting it out is bad for you, how do you resolve anger? The study confirmed that harboring anger can be just as dangerous as letting it out. Professor Thomas found that women who obsessed or ruminated about an incident were more likely to have depression, stress, and other physical health problems. Female heart patients who suppressed anger were more likely to suffer a second heart attack. And for women with coronary disease, this combination of emotions is quite lethal. In another study, researchers found that women who are angry about their marriages spent more days ill than their happily married counterparts. The effects of anger on health is now deemed so important, she said, that how a person handles anger should be part of every health professional's assessment of a new patient. You go to see a doctor, one of the things she said that a doctor ought to be asking you is, how do you resolve anger? Because it is a significant health issue, and if a doctor's going to help you manage your life well, it's one of the questions that they would do well to ask. And this research mirrors and reflects exactly what the Bible has to say about the issue of anger. Listen to some of the simple passages that come out of the book of Proverbs, a book of wisdom about the issues of life. Proverbs 16 verse 32 says this: whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. In other words, the ability to manage anger is a significant skill to possess in life. Proverbs 29 verse 11 says this: a fool gives vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Proverbs 14, 29 puts it this way: whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Anger is a dangerous emotion. But how do you handle it? How do you handle it in a way that not only resolves issues, but keeps you in a place that is healthy? Well, let's do a little examination of what the Bible has to say today. Because today, no matter who you are, whether you came to church and you are someone who reads the Bible, or you're here today and you have never read the Bible, it's got something to say to you about your life. And one thing you can guarantee is that it'll be worth hearing. Anger. The word in the New Testament for anger is the word orge, a Greek word orge, and it comes from the Latin ango, which means to choke or to strangle. And it kind of gives you a sense of what's going on with anger, because the Greek argo, to strangle, to strain, to draw together, that's where the word anger comes from. To press or to squeeze, or to make narrow. It's what goes on physically inside your body when you get angry. You squeeze stuff together, and it can be expressed in a variety of ways. In fact, there are two words in the Bible that describe the two extremes in the continuum of how anger can be expressed. Why don't you pop that up for us first of all? Show me the continuum. Press that button. Let's make sure that we... Does that work? I hope it works. Sometimes those things... Yeah, it does. There you go. Now press the next button. Rage is one way to express it. Press the next button. Thank you. Thumas. The Greek word thumas is a word that we might translate in English as rage or outbursts or explosions of displeasure. This is where you deal with your anger by blowing up in somebody's face. Boom. But you see, you go to the other end of the spectrum and you'll find there's anger which is repressed. Press the button if you would, and one more time. And here we've also got a word called perigismos. And that's the seething, that's the snake-like anger that slithers silently in a person's life but is every bit as vicious and every bit as upset. It's a seething hostility which is just below the surface. And it's this word that's used in the Bible when it says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to perigismos." It is easy to dominate kids so that rather than being able to express or talk through an issue that's creating anger in their life, they're told to sit out and shut up. And if they do that and they hold their anger in, that's called perigismos or seething anger. And you can use authority to suppress people so there's no opportunity for them to appropriately resolve their anger. And the Bible says, don't do that. Fathers, do not provoke your children to seething anger. They're quiet on the outside, but they're boiling on the inside. Both of those are bad for your health. Now, when you deal with the one on the left, the rage, rage is such a significant issue for your health, but it is also a huge issue involved in family life. In fact, the impact of a raging adult in a home is so significant, they had to develop a phrase that reflected its impact, and they came up with the phrase or the term a rageaholic. Now, we all knew that alcoholism is very damaging to families. When a family lives with a person bound by alcohol or addicted to alcohol, it creates an environment of fear, of insecurity, the inability to express opinions. It has all kinds of impacts on a family. What they discovered was this, that when you deal with anger, explosive anger, wild mood swings amongst a parent, with a parent in a family, it produces exactly the same dysfunction in that family as if it was alcohol. That's why they called it rageaholic as compared to an alcoholic. Because in a rageaholic household, there is a constant fear. You never know what's going to press the buttons next. I lived with a little of that. My dad was a really good man, but if there was one thing that I wished had been a little different, it was that you didn't always know what could press his buttons. You could do something and he could explode. I think it was the part of the damage that he experienced during his war experiences. I don't think he was like that in his younger years. But it produced in me a significant fear. In fact, there was one incident when I was 14 that had me relate to my dad from that moment on with a real degree of nervousness. I will never know what will press his buttons because I could never have anticipated that he would have been so angry about that issue. It produces insecurity. If you're going to have a loving relationship, there's got to be an ability to open your heart to people. Love is about opening your heart. You cannot open your heart consistently in the presence of someone who frightens you. And it breeds insecurity. It then breeds the inability to express opinions. You find it difficult to actually speak out what's on the inside. And then it leads to words that can be spoken that wound for a lifetime. That happened in our home too. There was one dreadful moment where in anger, my father said words to one of my brothers that had a huge impact on his life. Listen to what the Bible has to say in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. When you get angry enough to suddenly blurt out a statement, I wish you were dead, that is a very difficult thing to retract. It goes into a person's life like a sword thrust and it pierces them through, and they can be feeling the impact of that many, many years down the road. And when you live in a home where there's outbursts of anger, it brings a dysfunction into a family very similar to that of alcoholism. It damaged my relationship with my dad for years. It was some time before I learned in my 20s and 30s to really trust him and want to draw near to him. But here's a further problem. Not only does it damage you, but it's a learned behaviour. It has the tendency to become the behaviour of the next generation when a home is filled with explosive behaviour patterns. Listen to what the Bible has to say in Proverbs 16 and verse 19. A man of great wrath will pay the penalty, for if you deliver him, you will only have to do it again. In other words, it's a learned way of responding to issues in life. You learn to repeat the behaviour. You present me with a problem, my way of managing it is to blow up in your face. You'll do it over and over again. But then, it then has a tendency to become the behaviour of those around you. Listen to Proverbs chapter 22. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. I had not realized how much of what I disliked in those explosive moments. And by the way, they were rare, but they were damaging. I hadn't realized how much that had become part of my own responses to challenges in parenting until one afternoon I had one of my sons in the bedroom, and I was chewing him out. I was doing to him what my father did to me. I was in his face and I was angry. And this 13-year-old boy of mine, standing there listening to what I said, just looked me right in the eye and he said to me, "Dad, you scare the hell out of us." And it was so unexpected and it was so honest, it took all the wind out of my sails. And all the anger stopped, and I said to him, "Well, son, I'm not trying to scare the hell out of you. I'm trying to be a good father." He said, "It's not working, Dad." Do you know, that was the first time I realized how damaging it was. I hated it when it happened to me, but here I was repeating it with my own children. Because you see, anger is a dangerous emotion. It becomes a learned response to challenges in life. It's a way of managing crisis. And if you learn that, the Bible says you will entangle yourself in a snare. You will damage relationships and sometimes beyond repair. That was a day of change for me. I sat down on the carpet with my son and did what my dad never did with me. We talked the thing out. And at the end of it, I said to myself, "Alan, this has to change. This has to stop. It was not good for you, and it's obviously you got a son who's honest enough to just reflect back to you what you would have never said to your father." I would never have dared to say that to my father. It might have helped, but I would never have dared. I had a boy who was honest enough to tell me the truth from his perspective, and that day changed my life. I determined I will not continue this behaviour with my own children. It was a helpful moment for me. Now come to the other end of the spectrum. Come to the other end of the spectrum. The repressed kind of anger, perigizmos, that seething kind of snake-like anger that tends to slither through relationships. Rather than barking like a dog, it's silent like a snake. It is bad for your health. It damages relationships. And one thing it does, it produces rebellion and a false face. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. You don't want to raise kids who've learned to sit down on the outside but on the inside are raging and boiling. You want healthy kids. You want kids that are at peace both on the outside and on the inside. And it is possible when you repress anger to create something that looks great but in fact is very, very unhealthy. And it creates landmines when you don't learn to talk through, resolve, and really bring conclusion to issues that are angering to you. You just put a landmine under the surface, and someone will step on that one day and blow their leg off and wonder, what was that all about? You go to the very first books of the Bible, and you find there a man by the name of Cain who got upset with his brother and did not resolve the issue. The next thing, words are spoken in a paddock. He picks something up and kills his brother. The first murder in the Bible because of repressed anger. pushing it down, not resolving the issue. Both forms of anger have the potential to damage your character and your reputation. Unchecked, anger can be very, very expensive. How often do you want to replace a door? How often do you want to be putting new glass in the windows? And every now and then, it gets way more expensive than that. There will be a family who will live with a devastated heart and a man who will spend most of his days in jail because in a moment of desperate anger, he picked up a child and threw it off a bridge. And your heart is horrified. And you think, how is that possible? Because you see, when anger is on the radar, there's a lot more going on than you probably realize. Listen to what Jesus had to say when he reflected on this. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I've got something to say to you. Whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." You see, Jesus said, when anger is on your radar, you are in a more dangerous place than you can imagine. And listen to what Ephesians chapter 5 has to say about the same thing. Listen to this. It says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil." I don't think you can fully explain some of the reactions and the behavior of people if you have a worldview in which there is no devil, there is no spiritual activity associated with life, it's all down to human emotions and human behavior. The Bible says you need to know this. You have an enemy of your soul. There is a dark spiritual presence which, when anger gets on the radar, begins to move in close because this is a brilliant opportunity. This is an opportunity to do great damage in people's lives, to damage your reputation, to damage your character, to damage you financially, to bring a marriage to a conclusion, to ruin a relationship between a child and a parent, to bring a life to an end. The Bible says this, give no place to the devil. You've got to understand this, that when anger is on the radar, there is a dark presence that begins to move in. And if there is an opportunity to express the heart of Satan, he came to kill and to steal and to destroy. And when anger is on the radar, there's every chance that you could be an instrument to kill, to steal, or to destroy. And that's why anger is the dangerous emotion. Anger gives a place for the devil that you don't want to give him. And you may have come to church today and you don't believe in the devil. That won't change a thing. You see, he still knows your address. He knows more about you than you can imagine. Over and over again in family situations, when tempers begin to rise and when anger begins to boil, a dark cloud enters into that place and begins to move the pawns on the board to produce maximum destruction. This is a dangerous emotion, and for that reason, you've got to learn to take this seriously. Anger doesn't always have to be destructive if it's handled right. For example, the movement called MAD, Mothers Against Drunk Drivers, was the product of a woman's anger over the death of her son to a drunk driver. She was angry about it, but what she determined to do was to move in such a way as to see if they couldn't reduce the impact of drink driving and deaths. And so she allowed her anger to motivate it to some kind of socially responsible outcome. Often, it's anger that moves people to do some of the most creative and wonderful things. When William Booth saw the way in which people were living on the streets in England, desperate and poor and alienated from God, he was so outraged that he created the Salvation Army. And they went to war. Their motto was blood and fire. You see, that's That's a heart moved by anger. I will not allow precious people to be treated as if they are garbage. We're going to go and bring them back to Jesus. Sometimes anger, if it's allowed an appropriate outcome, can produce some really helpful results. And anger can be a positive thing if it's handled well, because it is an emotional reaction to something. And here's a thought that may be helpful for you. Anger is usually stimulated from one of four sources. The first is this. It is the result of perceived injustice. Now, sometimes that perceived injustice is pathetic. I was standing in this line before you, and you came and moved in front of me, and that's not fair. Well, okay, perceived injustice. Somebody's going to get home 30 seconds faster than I will. Get a grip. The injustice is not that, it's, you can let it go. But if you understand where it's coming from, you've got to ask the question, is this really something that's worth damaging somebody over? Perceived injustice. And because there is a moral framework, that is so often, a man was killed recently when we had our water restrictions on, because his neighbour, who was a pensioner and was allowed to water his garden, was watering his garden, and his next door neighbour perceived a grand injustice. He's watering his garden and I'm not allowed to, climb the fence and killed him. I would have thought, it's not worth it, man. It's just some water. And not only that, you didn't even understand the truth. The truth was, as a pensioner, he had the right. Your perception was wrong. And here is one of the great dangers of being a human being. You perceive that injustice has taken place, but you often don't even know the whole story. It happens everywhere in life. I perceive it should. Ooh, that should never have happened. Really? Do you know the whole story? No, but that's my perception. Well, then put it in your pocket, because you don't know the whole story. Your perception may well be wrong. Here's a second issue, and that is perceived hurt. Somebody hurt my feelings. Somebody belittled me. Somebody discounted my position. I wasn't honoured as I... Well, there's a whole range of things. And when you perceive hurt, it can result in an outburst of anger. Here's a third issue, perceived fear. Particularly when we fear that something valuable to us is about to be lost. Often, this is what provokes parents to anger, because they fear where behaviour is going to lead their kids, and the response is to respond with anger. You're not going to drink, you're not going to smoke, and because they realise there are consequences here, and the fear of the outcome provokes to anger. And here's a fourth one, and this is really common. Anyone who's played golf knows about this. Perceived frustration. I'm better than that. I could have got a 3-foot putt in the hole and there was an earthquake. Hole moved. Perceived frustration. I am not getting my needs met. I'm not being treated right. I should have done better. And out of frustration, there is an explosion of anger. You see, it's possible to be angry and not to sin. If you realise what's at stake here and you act appropriately to resolve it. But it is a dangerous place to be. Proverbs 29 says this, a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. And if there's anything you and I need to take out of this today, here's one of the thoughts you've got to take away from this. Whatever the cause of my anger, there is a great danger that my judgment may be flawed. My judgment, my perceptions may be wrong. My perceptions of who I am and what I deserve and what's just and what's fair. My expectations could be so imperfect. And therefore, my management of this will be inappropriate. You've got to be prepared to say, I need to look at the way I express myself, and I've got to ask the questions, what do I get angry about? Now, here's the good news. You can make a decision to handle your anger differently. You are not an animal. You're a human being. And with Jesus Christ in your life, you can look forward to a tomorrow where you do things differently. It doesn't have to be like this for the rest of your life. You're a human being. And one of the marks of God at work in your life is a growing commitment to learn to anger your own, to handle your own anger appropriately. And here's a loving thing to do. Help others pull the plug out of the sink and drain their anger away. I remember when God confronted me over this years ago. I came home one day and I'd been late. I'd told Helen I was going to be home early and I'd been late. And now from her perception is that it's been unjust and she's frustrated with me because I can't rely on you. And I walked in the door and she was angry. Her face was red. She began to question my capacity to manage life successfully. And I perceived hurt over that because I'm a man. I'm the man. And how dare my choices, and after all, everything I do is important. And if I'm late, it's because I was delayed on the king's business. I wouldn't be late for any other reason than a good one. And so while she was chewing me out, I felt the anger begin to boil on the inside. The temperature began to rise. And as soon as she had finished, I shared with her the wisdom and the insights that I had drawn together in those few moments I had. And I vented them towards her. Foolish woman, did not see the wisdom in what I had to say. It simply raised the temperature on her side. Veins began to stand out in the neck. And she returned to me some of the silliest things I've ever heard spoken by a human being. While she was saying those things, the level of acid in my stomach was, I'm boiling. And as I was preparing to really let my wisdom out, God spoke to me as clear as I'm speaking to you now. God spoke to me. And God said to me, how long are you going to keep this up? And instantly I realized I had a decision. I could do this differently. I did not have to act out of anger. I didn't have to boil. I not only could stop this, I could help drain the anger out of her life. And I made a decision. Dangerous decision. I moved over close to her. I was within striking distance. Knees could have reached me from where I was. And I put my arms around her and I said to her, I'm sorry. The moment I said the words, I'm sorry, it was like a plug was pulled in my belly. And out of all the anger began to drain away, like acid was draining away. And I recognized that there's something in this room that isn't holy. Something has entered this moment that is dark and dangerous. And I, as I put my arms around it, I said to her, can I pray with you? Now, you got to know that that was not an easy moment for her because I had inflamed a situation. I had added to it with my own unwise words, and now I'm inviting her to pray. But because she is a follower of Jesus, she struggled with her emotions and bowed her head. And then as I put my arms around her, we prayed together, and some dark force in that room broke and left. It was like we're being hunted. This anger is not all about us. One of the most significant decisions you will ever make in life is you can respond differently. You can choose a different pathway. It will have a different outcome. And one of the kindest things you will ever do for anybody is to help them drain the anger out of a situation. Well, how do you do that? Listen to what the Bible says. Proverbs 15 and verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, to just say to my wife, I'm sorry. To accept responsibility. I'm sorry. I'm responsible for this. I did say I'd be home. I'm here late. I've made life difficult for you. I'm sorry. Help her to drain the anger out of her life. Well, if you understand that now, we can deal with this a little differently. Listen to what Proverbs 29 says. Scoffers set a city aflame, but the wise turn away wrath. It's one of the smartest life skills you will ever learn, is to help people in a meeting, help people in a family situation, help people on a freeway where somebody has lost their temper, to drain the anger away. Don't reach for a tire iron and smash a headlight and set the thing ablaze. Help somebody to drain the anger out of their life, because it can make a world of difference to you and a world of difference to them. I want to take you to one place in the Bible that I think is one of the greatest passages, one of the greatest extended pieces of wisdom about how to deal with anger in your life. Let me read it to you first, and then we'll go back over the thing one statement at a time. Listen to this. It comes out of the book called Ephesians. It's in the New Testament. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but work with his hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only what's good for building up, as fits the occasion, so that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Now, listen to the wisdom. Listen how this unpacks. Here's the first thing. I'm going to go to that passage, verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal. Now, what's that got to do with it? On this whole list about relationships, the writer throws in this one single interesting line. Let the thief no longer steal. In other words, there are some behaviours in your life that you don't need to have a counselling appointment over. Sometimes there are issues going on in your life where you do not need an extended insight into why I'm doing this. You just need to cut it out. Just stop it. Just stop. Make a decision. It's got to stop, and I'm going to stop it. Let the thief no longer steal. Cut it out. Now, that may be, for some of you, all the advice you need. I remember getting off an aeroplane in Singapore on our long service leave 10 years ago, and I had bitten my nails all my life. And I got off the plane in Singapore and I said, this has got to stop. I'm not going to bite my nails anymore, and I never have from that day to this. I didn't need a counselling appointment. I didn't need some deep emotional insights as to why I bite my nails. I just needed to make a decision. I'm just not doing it anymore, and I stopped, and I never have since. And for some of you today, you need to hear this. Stop it. Save you a lot of money right there. It's just stop it. Second thing, learn to communicate to resolution and get help for someone to join you in it if necessary. Listen, therefore, having put away falsehood, don't go repressing it, don't pretend there's no big deal and then blow them up a month down the track and they'll never know what it was about. Therefore, put away falsehood. And let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. It hurts when you tell me you're coming home and you don't come. It hurts. Tell the truth. When you called me that name, it hurt my feelings. And I'd really like it to stop. Tell the truth. Just speak the truth and learn to communicate with a view to resolution. because we are members of one another. You don't do life in isolation. This is a community. Life is a community journey. Tell the truth to one another so it's possible to make change and to adjust to the things that are unhelpful in each other's lives. Then, thirdly, deal with issues quickly. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Deal with issues quickly. The longer they sit, the more they will tend to accumulate, to boil and develop a poison about them. Number four, when you communicate non-destructively. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. When you communicate, don't call names. Don't catastrophize. You always hurt me. Every moment of every day, you are ruining my life. Well, that's catastrophizing. Stop that. Don't communicate in that way. Communicate non-destructively. Tell people the truth, but do it in a way that makes it possible for them not to have to be defending themselves. Make it possible for a conversation to take place. Use I statements. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And whatever the source of your anger, you've got to learn to live knowing that Jesus Christ has absorbed all the anger of your lifetime of disobedience at the cross. Bring your anger to the cross, knowing that there is a God in heaven who has done whatever it took to drain the anger out of your unhelpful behavior when he sent Jesus Christ to the cross. The Bible says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You know, that's one of the reasons I think Helen and I love one another more now than when we first were married, because Jesus Christ has been in our life. Now, that hasn't made us perfect, but every time we've been pushed by our own hurts, disappointments, or frustrations, at the core of our life is this absolute certainty, God has been kind to me. Extend that kindness to the one you love, to the one who's troubled you. Extend that kindness. Now, if you have never given your life to Jesus, you can't know how powerful that dynamic can be in your life. To wake up every day and know that God is not angry with you. He's for you. That is a soothing balm to the soul. One of the reasons people get angry is that they feel like they are living under constant and unrelenting pressure. And it's their way of fighting back. It's their way, out of frustration, out of feeling like life is unfair and everything's against me. When you wake up every day and know this, if God be for me, who dare stand against me? It brings an ability into your life to deal with anger in a way that results in a good outcome. And that's why today I challenge you. If you have never invited Christ to come into your life and bring with him the sense that it's okay between you and heaven. It's okay between you and God. The anger is finished. He's for you. From that foundation, you can deal with any challenge you ever face in life. God has drained the anger out of your situation. Now take that gift and drain the anger out of someone else's. Go make peace with someone that you're alienated from. Go make peace. You can do it because God's made peace with you. And last thing I will tell you, some situations you just got to leave to God. You'll never resolve them. You can't control everything and you can't make people be the way you'd like them to be. Sometimes you've just got to leave it to God. Listen to what Psalm 4 has to say. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your bed and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Sometimes it's going to take God to resolve some of the disappointments in life. Be prepared to let him work on it. You don't have to resolve every injustice that life throws your way. Now, I want to invite every one of us here to do a moment of prayer and a moment of reflection. Anger is the dangerous emotion, has the ability to ruin your life, but if you handle it rightly, it can be a doorway to a healthier life. You can start understanding the things that matter to you. You can start seeing the kind of things that bring hurt. Now communicate that to the people who need to hear it, but in a way that brings a better tomorrow. If you've come today, would you all just bow your heads for one moment? If you've come today and you are a follower of Jesus, you're a follower of Jesus, but this message kind of helped you to see something at work in your life, and right now you want to say to God, I need help. I want you to just lift your hand. Don't have to wait, rave it away. I just want you to lift your hand. Because you see, when you lift your hand, you are saying to your own heart, I heard what I heard. I heard what I heard. And I'm going to let it impact my life. Lord, you see these hands. You see these hands. I pray that the entrance of your word today would give them skills. It would give them a direction to take that could bring a better tomorrow and the peace of God into situations. I pray today that you would help them to take this word and apply it to their circumstance so that your kingdom will come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I just want you to keep your heads bowed for a moment. You may have come to church today and you have never given God an opportunity to come, comfort your heart, tell you you're forgiven, and help you begin to handle frustrations and challenges differently. But today, for some reason, your heart is soft, and in this environment where God is here, you feel like in your heart, you want to say to him, forgive me, come into my life. If that's you, would you have the courage to just right where you, just lift your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. Good girl, I'm proud of you. We'll pray with you in just a moment. As I'm just casting my eye over the congregation, I want to see your hand. If that's you, just lift your hand right where you are. Good girl, I see your hand. Who else is here? You hear it and you want to say to God, I want, good on you, mate, that's wonderful. I'll pray with you in just a minute. Who wants to say, Lord, that was me. That's me. Forgive me and come into my life. Is that you? Is that you? Just lift your hand. I'm going to pray with you. Those three people who raised their hand, put your hand on your heart. Put it right here. That's the way. Now, we are going to pray together, and I want you to pray out loud, because prayer is a statement, and it's good to use your own lips. Just put your hand on your heart and say these words with me. Almighty God, let's all say it together. Almighty God, I need you. I've made a lot of mistakes. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Come into my life. Teach me how to follow you. Restore my life. And I will honor you. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for listening today. It's been a pleasure to share with you.